it's more important to be the gospel to others than to preach to them. What do you think of that?
I agree with that.
I would agree with that one.
Yes.
Yeah, I would agree.
I would agree.
Yes.
Disagree.
Agree.
I agree. Live by example.
On this edition of the White Horse Inn, we're discussing the Great Commission. The White Horse Inn. Know what you believe and why you believe it.
Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another edition of the White Horse Inn, where we are unpacking the result of a survey to look at scriptural literacy. In this case, Shane Rosenthal, our nosy producer, who likes to put microphones in people's faces at decent Christian events, went to the Christian Booksellers Association, their international sales and retails convention. And now here are people who are, you know, the major retailers and publishers of Bibles and Christian books and Christian paraphernalia, and they're concerned about getting the gospel out. The Great Commission lies at the heart of the mission statements of these various organizations and companies. So Shane asked them specifically about the Great Commission.
What is your understanding of the Great Commission?
I don't think I understand the Great Commission.
It's Jesus' commission for us to go and preach the gospel all around the world.
The Great Commission is our personal responsibility to tell everybody we know about what Christ has done for us.
What is the Great Commission?
Oh, dear. Yeah, I'll pass.
The Great Commission is that Christ does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And we all, just like Moses, would have to accept the calling and really test the Spirit, try the Spirit to see exactly where the Lord wants us in our lives. That's pretty much my take on it.
Wow, this is remarkable for a convention gathering together people who are ostensibly committed to the Great Commission. There's this little thing called mission creep. You know, where a good mission starts out and then you start claiming too much for that mission. It's no longer specific and well-defined and achievable. It just becomes a catch-all for all sorts of missions.
Right.
And that mission creep undermines the original mission itself. That's what's going on in a lot of those answers, isn't it?
Yeah, you're talking not about a mission who is a creep, but a philosophy that adds to or loses the original intent of a mission statement.
Yep.
One of the questions that Shane asked was, the most important task of the church today is the transformation of our culture, agree or disagree. And the reason that's so important is because the Great Commission says nothing about go into all the world and transform the kingdoms of this age into the kingdom of Christ. He says, go into all the world, baptize, teach, and evangelize. Yet, it seems like a lot of people today think that the purpose, the main purpose of the church, which supposedly the Great Commission is to tell us, is the transformation of our culture. What did people say when Shane asked that question?
The most important task of the church today is the transformation of culture.
Disagree.
The most important task? I agree.
I disagree. Wholeheartedly.
Disagree.
No.
Yes.
The most important task for the church today, most important, is the transformation of culture.
Oh, wow.
You agree with that?
No.
You wouldn't agree?
Mm-mm.
Okay. Yeah.
Disagree?
Transformation versus... Okay, I go proclamation.
So 15% agreed and 81% disagreed. I would have, maybe it's the effect of the enduring influence of dispensationalism.
Could be.
But I'm a little surprised. I would have thought that those numbers may have been inverted.
Yeah, if Shane had gone to a reform college and, say, the Midwest, say, in the Grand Rapids area, he'd have gotten 90%, but that's a different story.
Well, I'm pleasantly surprised by the 81%, especially given the responses to some of the other questions.
But then we turn to the question, we live in an entertainment-oriented culture, and so in order to make God relevant, we should make churches more upbeat, amusing, and entertaining. Agree or disagree?
We live in an entertainment-oriented culture, and so in order to make God relevant, we should make churches more upbeat, amusing, and entertaining.
I don't totally agree with it, but I don't totally disagree either.
I agree to a part of that.
Not necessarily.
I have reasons to agree with it, but there's too many things that are underneath it that I would probably disagree with.
I disagree, but that's what they're doing. I think the major part of it is they're giving such an anemic Jesus. We are producing more people that are non-Christian than ever before.
Yeah.
And see,
absolutely.
When I went to church, we had sermons, but then we also had absolute Sunday school classes that taught on these things, or we had the Sunday night training services, which most churches have cut out Sunday night services. And if they do have an evening service or even a midweek evening service, it's more babysit the kids and entertain them.
In order to reach out to our generation, we have to do things that are, you know, catchy to our generation. And, like, it's good to carry on tradition, but it's also good to change and transition into other things to worship God in new ways, too. Like, I will sing you a new song, you know? You have to have a good combination of being relentless and relational.
We live in an entertainment-oriented culture, and so in order to make God relevant, we should make churches more upbeat, amusing, entertaining. Do you agree with that or disagree?
No, we should make churches more focused on the truth and transcending the culture than trying to adopt the culture.
Sort of in between on that one.
You can't do it at the expense of watering down the gospel and why you're there.
I think that a lot of churches have watered things down.
Yes.
I don't disagree with the fact that we have to be culturally relevant. I do disagree that we shouldn't be compromising the mission and the gospel for the sake of entertainment.
I don't know. Like, you want to make it amusing and entertaining, but not to the point where you, like, your attention is away from God.
I think there's a place for fellowship and fun, and we shouldn't be rule-driven and legalistic, but it should be scripturally driven, and then it can be fun, too.
I think Rod needs to be more relevant.
And relational.
Rod really relational.
He's relevant, but he's not relational. It's not about traditional versus contemporary. It's about biblical versus entertainment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, and this, this goes back a ways. It's not that people set out to be entertainment driven. Let's be an entertainment driven church. But this whole history of being an alternative form of good, positive, uplifting culture to the sinful, depraved culture around us. And during a family vacation this summer, we went to a church nearby. I like sort of giving the kids an opportunity to, we go to churches outside of our own tradition. And it was a very folksy service, and we decided to go to the traditional service. And the traditional service was exactly like what you would expect a contemporary service to be like, with one exception.
Everybody was old.
Everyone was old, and all of the music was 1970s.
Barry Manilow.
And, three dear sisters in the Lord in their 70s, they went up and they did the keyboard, and the pastor made a joke that they were the Red Hot Babes.
Oh, that's nice.
And our kids were sort of looking at us like,
what have you brought us to?
What are we doing? But here they were playing songs, and doing the whole sort of praise band thing that would have been done in a tent revival in the 1950s. So this has been a long time. It's not the 1970s in Calvary Chapel that kicked this off.
Right.
This is a long time.
And that's what I mean. They don't recognize that what has become traditional is actually the departure.
Yeah, that's a great point.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, this is not about contemporary tradition.
Yeah.
This is about the divinely ordered, divinely mandated elements of worship that we find in the New Testament.
The most important thing we need to communicate to our kids, the most important thing, is that God is always there when we need Him. That's sort of taken from Christian Smith's point that, in moralistic therapeutic deism, basically their only picture of God is he's there for me when I need him. And otherwise, he's sort of out of the picture. Here were responses to that question.
The most important thing we need to communicate to our kids is that God is always there when we need him. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I disagree that that's the most important thing that we need to communicate.
No. I mean, that makes it about us.
I agree.
No.
Yes.
No, that is definitely not the most important thing.
The most important thing we need to communicate to our kids is that God is always there when we need him.
Absolutely.
No, I would disagree. Yeah, I would disagree that that's the most important thing.
What would you think would be the most important thing?
Well, I think that God is everything. God is our life, and yes, he is there. He is always there when we need him, but that we should have a healthy love and respect and fear for him, and we should seek him for life.
Very interesting. 27% agreed that the most important thing we need to communicate to our kids is that God is always there when we need him. And what I thought, again, was what was good about Shane's question is that the people who disagreed, 73% of them, did say, no, of course not. That's not the most important thing that we need to teach our kids. And some of them, I thought, gave really helpful answers.
Yeah, I'm going to say again.
Others were vague.
It's a high percentage. 27% is way too high on that particular question. But I'm going to also say that I wonder how many of the people that answered, disagree with the statement, actually are looking for things for their children other than catechesis and teaching the children doctrine.
Exactly. Yeah. Here's question number four. Christians should see the church as a resource provider and themselves as self-feeders who make use of those resources.
Christians should see the church as a resource provider and themselves as self-feeders who make use of those resources. It's a popular view today. Do you agree or disagree?
No, I don't agree with that.
No.
I think I agree with that. Yeah.
I don't think so, no.
Disagree.
I disagree. Kind of half and half.
Yes, I do.
I guess I agree that each person, it's between each person and God, but that we also need each other.
Yes. We have to, as a Christian, we have a personal responsibility. We cannot depend on the church to go and sit and soak and feed off of that, and the church to educate and take care of our children and put that responsibility on them.
Well, in one sense, you can understand, you can't just drop your kids off at school. Mm-hmm. You can't just take your kids to church and Sunday school and out come Christians. This is something you also have to do at home. If that's what they're saying. But I think a lot of people who said yes, they agreed with that, share this widespread view that the church is a resource provider or like a coach at the gym who gives you a workout plan rather than seeing the church as the embassy of grace that dispenses through the keys of the kingdom, God's judgment and grace.
And informs your family's awareness of Scripture and interest in the things of the Lord by providing what they need, not what they want.
Yeah.
60% disagreed with the statement.
And 30% agreed.
Right. And the 10% unsure on that one stands out.
Kids are easily bored with content-oriented lessons, so youth workers need regularly to attract them with new and exciting things.
I work with youth. And I agree, because as long as you're preaching the word and doing what we're supposed to do, you have to bring in new and exciting things. Things you're going to, like we have at my church, we just built a big dome for the youth. It's got basketball, it's got foosball tables, pool tables, everything for the youth, and it keeps them entertained. We got pizza.
Kids are easily bored with content-oriented lessons, so youth workers need to attract them with new and exciting things.
I agree.
No, not necessarily, no. I don't agree with that.
I agree.
No.
Agree and disagree. I think it depends on the child.
I would agree with that, yeah. I think they need to become culturally relevant to the kids, but yet again, not compromising the truth and the mission.
Absolutely agree.
Okay, I agree.
I disagree with that. Our youth don't know the fundamental theology of Christendom, and our churches are suffering for it. Our future is going to suffer for it.
Okay, I've done a lot of youth ministry. I think, yes, depending on what the purpose of youth ministry is. And also, if that's simplifying, I think youth ministry is a much more holistic long-term thing. And youth ministers do need to be focused on satisfying that urge for fun that kids naturally have, that God put in kids, or else they go somewhere else to have that satisfied. That's not the primary purpose for it, but that is important. And I think when you neglect that, then you send the kids searching elsewhere for that. But if all you do is that, or if that somehow becomes your most important thing, your house is upside down, and the kids are going to think of you as the Easter Bunny, and they're never, when it comes down to those hard questions, the hard times in life, they're not going to go back to where they had fun to find answers.
Disagree.
Do you think that churches have capitulated too far to the entertaining and the exciting stuff and not have downplayed content?
Yes, they have.
New and exciting things are good, but I think that people of all ages are not bored with the truth, and if that's what the content is, then we need that.
59% agreed that because kids are easily bored with content-oriented lessons, youth workers need regularly to attract them with new and exciting things. 32% disagreed with that, and 9% were unsure.
Yeah.
The most important way of converting non-Christians is preaching along with the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, remember that the Great Commission itself was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize, teach everything. And then, of course, they gathered regularly for the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. So it's very clear in the New Testament that the word and the sacraments are the means of grace for the Great Commission. But this one really surprises me.
The most important way of converting non-Christians is preaching, along with sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Agree.
No, I don't agree with that.
I would disagree.
Disagree.
No, not along with the sacraments, no.
I disagree.
I disagree. You have to be relational.
The most important way of converting non-Christians is preaching, along with sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Agree or disagree?
No, it's being a living example, probably, and loving them well.
A way to convert somebody isn't by just, like, preaching at them. And, like, if they have a strong belief in something, they're not going to listen to you if you're, like, preaching at them. You need to show your love for God to influence them more strongly than actually preaching at them.
I think by preaching. If you're saying preaching is like I'm spreading the word and educating, then I guess you'd have to go along with that.
Disagree.
Disagree.
What would you say is the most important way of converting non-Christians?
Loving them.
I think I'm probably going to explode, just go pop, if I hear one more time that we need to be the gospel.
Yeah. That's what these people are being told on.
Exactly.
89% said no, that's not the way.
Sad.
9% said that preaching the gospel, baptizing, and administering the Lord's Supper, these are his means of grace for bringing non-Christians to the faith and feeding Christians. Yeah. 9%.
We must be missional, but we must disobey the Great Commission, is what the answer said.
Yeah.
But I think this is the most honest response and the most consistent.
Right.
Regardless of what some of those high numbers indicate, this is where the rubber really meets the road in terms of what people expect from their church.
Yeah. That is so sad, because that is the Great Commission.
It is.
That's what Jesus tells us to do.
Actually explicitly mentioned. And the 800 things that every youth pastor and senior pastor and music pastor and church leader, puppet pastor, thinks that he has to do or she has to do is not anywhere even implicitly mentioned in the Great Commission.
Yeah.
It's more important, here we go, to be the gospel to others rather than to preach to them.
It's more important to be the gospel to others than to preach to them. What do you think?
I agree with that.
I would agree with that one. By how I understand being the gospel, yeah.
What do you think?
Yes.
Yeah, I would agree.
I would agree.
Yes.
It's more important to be the gospel to others rather than to preach to them.
Agree.
Disagree.
Agree. I agree. Live by example.
Wow, 69% agreed. Mm. Only 23% disagreed. 8% were unsure. It's more important to be the gospel to others.
I have the foggiest idea what that would be.
All I can say is, Lord, have mercy upon that person who looks to me to be the gospel.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, I have to say, no matter how you answer, if you're asked the sort of textbook doctrine question, do you believe you're saved by works or by grace? Oh, of course, saved by grace. Once you get out of that realm And you have phrases like be the gospel, live the gospel. Mm-hmm. You have to realize that the very phrase be the gospel or live the gospel is equivalent to we are saved by works.
Yes.
It is good for you.
To affirm that is to deny the gospel. Yes.
Right on.
Yes. But the other thing that stands out to me, especially in these last two questions, is how pejorative preaching has become in our culture.
And people add the word at.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And so they have a particular view of what preaching is.
It's now, scolding.
Yes. Yeah. And for all of the mixed baggage that the Puritans were, in that generation, there was a high view of the act of preaching.
The office. Yeah.
Yes, the office itself and the function of preaching. Mm-hmm. So that even, you know, during the founding of this nation, oratory, speaking, they would borrow from the preachers in terms of organizing arguments. And people were able to sit and listen to long debates because in church they heard sermons that were put together and structured and logical.
Coherent.
Yes.
This is just a sign of the decline of the church in ways that...
Yeah, you think of the criteria that Paul lays out in the pastorals for ministers.
Yeah.
And it doesn't. I've never seen
the word
relational in there.
No.
Now, of course, it. You know, this is going to sound like typical
Reformed and Lutheran.
Yeah. You just
don't get it
because you guys really are the least relational group we've ever seen on the planet.
Right.
Now we have problems in that area, and there are passages in Scripture that talk about hospitality, generosity,
absolutely,
and all sorts of things that we need to work on in our traditions. But if you don't have hospitality and you don't have generosity and you don't have relationality, whatever that means, you don't have kindness, gentleness, humility, all of those qualities that are so important for interpersonal relationships, you're not healthy and you don't have a healthy church. If you don't have the preaching of the gospel, you don't have a church.
Amen. Right. Yes. Huge point.
Yes. You can be relational until the cows come home, but if you're not preaching the gospel, you are not a gospel preacher.
The power of God unto salvation is not me. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel.
Now, having said that, that does not excuse pastors who are snobs, who are standoffish, that are harsh.
Yeah.
It doesn't excuse any of that, but because those things can take place, it doesn't change what the requirements for the job are.
That's right.
The other thing is, and I used to say this to my kids at Westmont, I think when you hear the phrase preach the gospel, you think evangelistic meeting. Yeah. I don't.
Right. Sermon.
It's part of it. But I'm thinking of the gospel being preached to people who are believers.
Yes.
And they would sort of cock their head. Like, what would that be?
Well, proclaiming Christ from Genesis to Revelation.
And that's related to the point that when you speak of this evangelicals go to the default setting of this is how I evangelize my neighbor, and where Reformational people say, no, God is the evangelist.
Right.
He is the one who seeks the lost, and he does it through preaching.
And Paul says faith comes through preaching the word of Christ.
Our category is that God is the evangelist seeking to save the lost, whereas the evangelical says, no, this isn't about an office of evangelist, and if I'm going to do it well, I need to be relational. That's the wrong category. Mm.
Yeah.
It really comes down to this. We believe that preaching is sacramental. Hmm. We believe that preaching...
We should believe preaching is sacramental.
Yep. Preaching is a means of grace. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe in means of grace, you are only going to believe that the most that preaching can do is persuade. The most that preaching can do is inform. Yeah. The most that preaching can do is enlighten. But we believe, because the New Testament clearly teaches, and the Old Testament, that preaching creates the world of which it speaks. That through speaking, our feeble speaking, God himself is addressing sinners and judging them and justifying them.
Paul says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Right. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, then to the Greek.
The sermon's not the book of Acts.
Now, maybe what we ought to add is, maybe if you're saying that we need to form relationships with people before we jump in with, do you know you're going to hell and you need a savior? we need to actually become friends with people at work. And,
right.
And so if that's what you're saying and you're reacting against evangelism explosion or four spiritual laws,
right,
and you want to be relational.
Almost nobody. It's gone.
Right. Yeah.
It's gone.
Stop
it's
reacting against
it's
that.
Ancient, ancient history. Yeah. Can you tell me, if I make the conditions hypothetically perfect, somebody you've known for years, your kids play together, you were best man at each other's weddings, make it absolutely perfect. They look to you with respect. And I did this with a congregation one time. This week, I want you to jot down, if that person said to you, what's this Christianity stuff? Mm-hmm. And they looked to you with great respect, tell me what you'd tell them. And 40-plus laity came back the next Sunday with blank pages of paper.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah.
I was just trying to say, what would you say?
Yeah.
If they asked you, what's Christianity?
Yeah.
And they were absolutely flummoxed.
Yeah.
So our danger is not overreacting to the four spiritual laws. It's the utter vacuum of what's the message of the Bible.
Yeah.
And what would you tell a non-Christian?
And what would you tell a non-Christian if they asked? Yeah.
The we've often heard, many of us were raised with the evangelistic altar call at the end being something like, now, getting saved doesn't involve joining a church. I'm not asking you to join a church. When you read in the book of Acts, they heard the gospel, immediately they were baptized, and immediately they were added to the church. The Lord was adding daily to the church those who were being saved. It's a little different from this getting saved versus joining the church.
Mm-hmm.
But it shouldn't be surprising, given you know the background that we've had, the answers that were given to that question. True or false, getting saved has nothing to do with joining a church.
Getting saved has nothing to do with joining a church.
I agree with that.
Amen.
I agree.
Agree.
I would agree.
Yeah, I would agree too.
Getting saved has nothing to do with joining a church. Do you agree or disagree?
I disagree.
Disagree.
Agree.
Agree.
That is true.
92% agreed. 92%.
And this is going to get worse, because at least here in the States, because everything is so anti-institutional now. I don't care what the institution is.
Nobody's trustworthy.
This is going to get tough.
And we are not saying that you have to join a church to be justified.
Right.
What we are saying is that everyone in the New Testament who comes to faith in Christ and professes that faith does so in the context of a local congregation with pastors, with elders, and with deacons.
Yeah.
And I think that has to be factored in, though.
What's that?
I think that what Kim is saying has to be factored in to this alarmingly high percentage.
Yeah, there's a visible church, not just an invisible church, and Christians are not invisible, me and my personal relationship with Jesus converted people. They are a family. We are visible Christians, publicly united through public means to a public body.
Yeah.
Kim is making the point that, and some of this may be factored in, that they are, what they're trying not to say is that joining a church saves you.
Okay.
So,
and they're used to the Church of Christ or others that have made exclusive claims that said you can't be saved unless you're part of us.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so I'm against that.
Yeah. Okay. I'm not excusing. I'm saying that some of that might factor into this high number.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Okay.
But people, as Rod says, distrust the institutional church.
No
and
doubt.
They see no connection between coming to faith and coming to faith and expressing that faith in the context of a community of believers, i.e. the church.
Because the increasing character of American evangelicalism is privatism. And, you know, it's very individualistic.
Church.
It's just me and Jesus.
If I'm the gospel, why do I need to go someplace and hear the gospel?
9, spiritual disciplines and regular church attendance are essential ingredients to becoming right with God.
Spiritual disciplines and regular church attendance are essential ingredients to becoming right with God.
I agree, that's an element of it.
But not the essential ingredient?
Not the essential ingredient.
No. I mean, they're a result of becoming right with God. They're not ingredients to become. You don't become right with God by going to church. You go to church, you become the church when you become right with God. I think that the community that is important there, but whether or not that happens from going to church now,
Disagree.
No.
I agree, but there's more to it.
I think if you know God, that you're going to
do all those things. If you don't, then I have a real question.
Agree. Slightly agree.
Not necessarily.
I would agree.
So 38% agreed spiritual disciplines and regular church attendance are essential ingredients to becoming right with God. 38% agreed with that. 54% disagreed. 8% were unsure. Now, it's interesting that the word and sacrament, which actually are commanded mm-hmm. in the Great Commission, though, of course, not to be confused with, you know, they're not conditions for justification, but means of grace. Nevertheless, that people wanted to be very clear that these did not have much of a role to play in things. Only 9% thought that the things mentioned in the Great Commission were essential to the Great Commission. But here you have 38% saying spiritual disciplines?
But see, I think if you go back to the previous question and you see the 92% that don't equate being saved with being a member of the church, and then you connect that to this 38%, that makes my point that they are a little confused. They're trying to answer two things, and that's why you have the confusion. It's terribly high at 38%, but it's consistent with their understanding and expectations of church from everything else that's been answered.
Oh. Yeah. The last question, in making disciples, spiritual disciplines and or personal devotions are more important than going to church weekly.
In making disciples, spiritual disciplines and personal devotion are more important than going to church weekly. Do you agree with that?
No, they're both.
No, I disagree with that.
I think that the personal stuff would be more important. Totally.
Where do you fall?
I agree. Although, if they're not going to church, I would want to know why.
Yes.
Yes.
Agree.
I would say your relationship with God and strengthening your relationship with God at home is an important part every day, not just church. Your relationship with God is more important than just going to church. I agree.
Absolutely.
51% agree. That says it all.
It goes to show you that if you think you're the gospel, if you think that it's more important to be relational and you're not seeing the church as a place where you hear the word and receive the sacraments. And of course, on the Reformation side, sacraments are spiritual food that nourish and strengthen the faith that's created by the gospel. Mm-hmm. So if you don't see those two things as connected and the sermon is just information to help you be more relational, then of course you're going to see church attendance as some kind of a work and you guys are going to have to go to as an obligation. Well,
yeah, Daryl Hart has a nice phrase for it. He says, in most of our evangelical churches growing up, church was homeroom.
Yeah.
It's where you're basically given the housekeeping for the day and told where to go for this and what to do this week, and you're given your homework for the week and so forth. I think that's so true. So people associate, sometimes at least, preaching with exhortation or informing, education. Mm-hmm. It's all about the head. In other words, it's not a means of grace.
Right.
It may be a means of instruction or a means of edification or a means of inspiring people, but it's not actually God handing Jesus to you.
If nothing's received there, why go?
And then baptism is, I have decided to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
That is my personal act of commitment.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord's Supper is my personal act of recommitting and remembering.
And getting sad enough to come.
And then if all of this just becomes an opportunity for me to figure out again whether I really mean business, and not an opportunity for me to hear God tell me he really means business in spite of the fact that I don't really mean business the way that I should.
Right.
Yeah.
No wonder people say, actually, it's more of a burden to go to church every week.
In the parish I happen to attend, we've got a large cadre of non-born Lutherans coming in from other, usually evangelical denominations, and the preaching, our pastors are preaching Christ. And those people are coming out about the most excited, exuberant people that I've ever met. You come 5 minutes late to our main service and there's no place to sit, not even to set up a folding chair.
Wow.
Why? Because all this bunch of ex-evangelicals that have come to hear the gospel preached and to baptize their children and to receive the Lord's Supper and so forth. And the teenagers are more excited than the parents
Isn't
to be there.
Amazing? Yeah. Isn't
to
that
take
amazing?
Part in the liturgy and sing hymns that have to do with singing the faith into their hearts because they're content filled. And this is amazing.
Yeah. Well, you know, this is very important stuff, really essential for us to work through. It's one thing to hear an informal survey and another to work through the very difficult issues. You know, it's, we're not saying we've got it all down and everybody else is wrong, but we do believe that there are very important New Testament principles, namely the Great Commission itself, that work against a lot of what we're doing, the things that we think are essential for the kingdom of Christ in these latter days. Thanks for listening to the White Horse Inn this week. Please remember that this is a listener-supported broadcast, and we really could use your help. Give us a call at 800-890-7556 or go online to whitehorseinn.org to make a gift. That's one word, whitehorseinn.org. We'll see you next week at the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. To find out how to support our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also check out the support tab of our website at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.